Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, I'd like to look with you at the goodness of God. And a lot of the world does not believe in the goodness of God. That is, we're talking the Christian God, the one true God, the God of the Bible. They do not believe in his goodness, but rather that he's a bad or evil God, and therefore they don't run to him. But we as Christians believe in the goodness of God, and therefore we do run to him, and run to him with great joy, to Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk with you about the goodness of God today, and for our refreshment and for their salvation, those who would hear, let's talk about, is God really good? Is he truly good? How great is he in his goodness? Is he good at all times? In all places, is he never failingly good to you? Is he 100% of the time perfect, pure good? Can you depend on him? Can you run to him? Can you rely on him? Do you rejoice in God's goodness? And can you rejoice in him even more today through this sermon and this message? Let's take a look today at the goodness of God so that we, as Christians, might ever run the faster to his goodness and believe it and trust in it always, and hopefully also bring those who don't know it to come to it, that they also may run to him. So the goodness of God, what can we say of that? First, if we think about that, as I said, the world does not believe in the goodness of God. We're talking the one true God, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in his goodness, but rather they say God either doesn't exist, or he's bad and evil. We don't want to run to him. What do they say when they don't believe in the goodness of God? They say he's a bad God, he's an evil God, this Christian God, this God of the Bible. I don't want him, I don't want to run to him. They say things like this. First of all, they say, I don't want to run to God, this Christian God of yours, because he allows evil in the world. If he were a good God, he wouldn't allow evil to exist. Therefore, since evil does exist, he must therefore be a bad or evil God to allow it to exist. Therefore, I won't believe in that God of the Christians, the one God. I won't run to him because he's evil. He allows evil. Secondly, they might say, and I've heard such things, I don't believe in the goodness of God because he allows suffering in the world. If God were there and he were a good God, he wouldn't allow there to be pain and distress and trouble and heartache and dying and killing and all this cheating and murder that's in the world. If he allowed that kind of suffering, then he must not be a good God to allow it. Therefore, he must be a bad or evil God or not exist. I'm not running to him either. Another one might say, well, I don't believe in the God of the Bible, the Christian God, because he's too wrathful. I read in here that he destroyed the world by a flood. I read in here that he destroyed the land of Canaan. I can't believe in a God who is wrathful like that, they say. Therefore, he must be evil. I don't run to that Christian God. And then the biggest one of all, this is maybe takes the cake, the chief one, is they say, I can't believe in that God of yours because you say that he sends people at the last in the judgment to hell. I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. He must be an evil God to send anybody to hell, especially a good, wonderful, marvelous, awesome person like myself, they might say. Yeah, okay, looking at the Bible and the Ten Commandments, yeah, I've lied, I've stolen, I've taken God's name in vain, I've blasphemed, I've been disobedient to my parents and all those things and had sex outside of marriage, but what of it if I'm a blasphemous, adulterous, fornicating, murdering liar? God would be crazy not to accept something like myself. Everybody does these things. Surely, I can't believe in this God who sends people there. He must be evil or not exist. I won't run to him. So the world says all these kinds of things. I'm sure you've heard them say such things yourself. And I think their worldview is well summed up by that pseudo-scientist, Richard Dawkins from England. Do you remember him? He has a great accent, but that's about it. Because he writes the God delusion. He writes this. He said in his book, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Yeah, he's a real scientist, isn't he? That's not how scientists talk. He's not a scientist. He's really just a God hater on a rant, and he's got a piece to say. But that kind of sums up how the world thinks of the Christian God until they get saved. They say, I'm good, but God is the evil one, that Christian God. I therefore will not run to such a God as he. He's evil. So says the world. What's God say to those who say such things? You know, Israel was kind of like that in the Old Testament. They also hated God, rebelled. God said to them, Isaiah 29, you turn things upside down. Isaiah 18, you say the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are unjust, says the Lord? Woe to those, Isaiah chapter 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. You turn things upside down. A house of Israel, are my ways not just? Isn't it your ways that are unjust, says the Lord? In other words, I'm good, you're evil. But the world says, no, I'm good, you're evil. And so they are at odds with each other, God and man. And so says the world today the same, and so also God says God to the world the same today. So let's ask next, why can't the people of the world, I'm talking unbelievers who reject the Christian God, why can't they see the goodness of God that we see? Well, number one, their hearts are hardened. Amen? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, they, the unbelieving Gentiles, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So a hard heart will blind you to the goodness of God so that you can't see it. Also, like we said this morning in the Bible study, they want to be their own God, right? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. I want to be my own God. This other guy, he's a challenger to that. I will therefore reject the Christian God because I want to be God. Thirdly, it does go back to the Garden of Eden. For the devil blinded man to the truth of the goodness of God even there. Yes, the God of this world, says Paul, blinds the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the likeness of God. Think about Genesis chapter 3. Who's the good guy there? God is the good guy. And who's the bad guy? It's the devil. But the devil, the dragon, the serpent, came to the woman, remember? And he says, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Now God was the good guy. He gave everything to them freely. But notice the first thing the devil tries to do is make himself look like the good guy and God look like the bad guy. He says he is a malevolent, evil God because he's keeping you from all good things, isn't he? And Eve is like, no, you gave us all things freely. We just can't eat of this one tree over here. But then the devil, next thing he says, and she says, if you touch it, you'll die. The devil says, you will not die. In other words, God's a liar. Listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. I'm the good guy, he's the bad guy, he's the evil guy. That good God, he's the bad God. He's evil, he's lying to you. Because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he's holding out on you. He wants to keep you under his foot and crush you like a bug. He wants to be God when you can be God. You can be your own gods. Notice the devil's strategy from the beginning of time is what? To try to make God look like the bad guy and everything that's evil look like the good guy. He tries to make God, who is good, look like the evil guy and himself, who is evil, look like the bad guy, like the good guy. And that's the way he works down to this very day. That's why the world today says God's the evil guy and I'm the good guy, because they're still believing the same old lie, the same old evil lie. And therefore, they do not run to him. So, what's the truth though? How about you? Do you know the goodness of God? The goodness of the Christian God? The one true God? You do. And what do we know? And what do we confess? We have dispatched that ancient lie. That's because the Holy Spirit has taught us through Jesus Christ, God is the good guy, 100%, and we are the evil ones. Amen? We need to be saved. He's good. He saves us evil ones and then justifies us in Christ and saves us to make us good. But it's God who's good and we're evil. The world is. What did Jesus say? He says to his brothers, the world can't hate you because, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. What do we read in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, we read a few moments ago? We read, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Do you know him and take refuge in him and know him as good? So says the scripture. So says the truth. He is 100% good. We read in Psalm 25 of a million and a thousand other examples, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Remember that rich young guy that came to Jesus and says, good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Notice he's not saying, why do you call me good? Because Jesus was good and he was God. But he says, why do you call me good? In other words, what's your basis for calling anybody good? In other words, this rich young guy thought he was good. Jesus says, no one was good but God alone. Isn't that fantastic? Even his angels he charges with error, says Job. It says in the book of Job, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? God alone is good, Jesus says. And what do we read? John the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know him this way? Do you rejoice in this and run to him? Because he's 100% all the time, never failingly, powerfully, 100% good. That's who God is. 100% good. And he tells us in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. So he's got to take off those blinders from us, which the devil put on by the preaching of the truth, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, and our eyes all of a sudden can see the reality. The truth is that God is 100% good. God and God alone, we can rejoice in and run to that. So, do you believe that? Yeah. You do. Of course you do. And you're Christians and you rejoice in that. But you know what? We're still living in a world that is full of wicked beliefs. And sometimes we suffer in life so that it's very hard to see the goodness of God. Just like Job, right? He was trying to figure those things out. But he knew God was good, but it was tough. So that you may be encouraged and that you may taste today and drink of this and eat it, that the Lord is good. Let's take a look at the goodness of God throughout the pages of history, from the beginning to the end. So you will get to your breakfast and to your lunch after we cover the entire history of the world. But it won't take long. Number one, think of the very beginning, the start of this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see his good in creation, don't we? The very first day, God says, let there be lights. And there was light. And God looked and saw that the light was good because he's good. He creates good things. And these things are all marvelous. He made the sea and the dry land appear. And God saw that that was good, verse 10. And he made the trees and he saw that that was good. And he made the creatures, and he yonders the sea, teeming with things innumerable. And he saw that was good. He created the deer and the forests, the butterflies, the horses, the whales, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the firmament. And he said, these are good. We can see his goodness in creation. Now, on my boat some time ago, I had some guests. They were a mix of Christians and non-Christians. And we're getting towards nighttime coming in, and the stars started to come out above the mast. So beautiful. And I thought, here's a good opportunity. I said, Psalm 19 in the Bible says, the heavens are telling the glory of the Lord, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Of course, the Christians love that, but there was, someone that's not a Christian there snapped around and said, "What? Did you say a who created these things? A person?" I said, "Yeah, God. You can see it." No, what created these? A chance created these and snapped at that there's a Christian God. But I said, "How can you look at these and see all that glory and think that these were by accident? Of course, someone created that, and that's God, and he's good." And that's a great thing, to give the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and hopefully the persons, all that hear such things, will see it and hear and believe, because you can just go out and see creation and how good he is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Run to him today. Secondly, think of this. He created you, didn't he? In his own image. Now, he could have created you a slug, could have, or a donkey, or maybe not create you at all, but he created you in his own image. You of all creatures. It's not even spoken of the angels that he created them in his image like he spoke of man. And he's going to set you on his throne one day and call you his own sons. Think about that he created you so marvelously, unlike any others, a little while lower than the angels, later on above them, seated with Christ on his throne. And he created you in your mother's womb. David says, "God was there. He was intricately weaving me together in my mother's womb, in that dark place. He formed me there. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And it's been calculated by some scientists that if you were to take a human DNA, which is, you know, all coiled up like a yarn, you know, and you stretch it all out, it would go for hundreds of millions of miles. Just one person's DNA, yours, John, yours, Nancy, yours, Jeannie, yours, Art, mine. It just stretched and stretched and stretched on. Is this not from a good God? It is most certainly. He is 100% good. Taste of that today. Run to him on account of it. You can rely on that. He's not good like today and not so good tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, forever, 100%, never failingly for you. Good. He was good to us, number three, even when we sinned and even when we do sin. Look at Adam and Eve. Big problem, big mistake, big error, big evil. They rebelled and ate of the forbidden fruit. God could have destroyed them right there and been just and right to do so. But look what he did. He gave them garments of skins to wear and clothed them, even as he's casting them out of the garden, which is the just punishment. They didn't even die immediately that day, although their spirit died in the relationship to God, but they were still left alive, and he gave them hope and a promise. He spoke to that serpent and said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers, and he shall pierce your head, and you shall pierce his heel." He gave the prophecy and the promise of the Christ, a Savior, to one day bring them back to the paradise, to the greater paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. He's a good God, in other words. Think about that. How good he is, even when we sin and do evil. Fourthly, he still does good even to evil people, doesn't he? Next chapter, Cain kills his bro. Kills Abel. The first murder. And God judged him for it and cast him out. But when Cain heard of that, he said, "Oh, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will slay me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so." And the Lord put a mark upon Cain, lest anyone who came upon him should kill him. In other words, he protected the guy. I mean, would you do that? Who is it that's charging God with wrong? Who is it that's calling God evil? That's the devil and people who are blind to it. He's a good God. He even cares for evil people. Amazingly, you and I wouldn't. Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil." He's 100% good all the time, always doing good. And we read that Israel sinned against God how many times in the Old Testament? For centuries they did evil. And God kept on raising up judges for them when they fell into the hands of their enemies. And he raised up one after another after another. And finally, when they had burned their children to Baal and Ashtaroth, practiced sorcery and witchcraft, worshipped demons, lied, stole, were unjust to one another, slew each other, practiced injustice day and night, committed adultery in secret places, were faithless to God, he could have wiped them out. And we read that they fell into the hands of their enemies again. And God said this in Judges 10. He says, "Didn't I deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites? You cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. You've forsaken me," basically every time, "and served other gods. Therefore, I'll deliver you no more," says God. In other words, I'm done. I'm fed up. I've saved you so many times. It's over. I'm not going to do this anymore. What do you read in the very next chapter, Judges 11? "All right, I'll save you again." Sends Jephthah, and he sets them free again. You know why he couldn't stop from saving them? Because he's good, and he loves to save. And he delights not in the death of the sinner and the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And he keeps saving, and he keeps saving, and he keeps saving, because he is good. Let's taste and see that the Lord is good today, even to evil people, like Dr. Dawkins that I read a few moments ago. Do you know that after spitting in the king's face with that horrendous, voracious tirade and rant, even after spitting in God's face, yet he is alive today. God's giving him time to repent, if he will, to yet be saved. So he's good even to evil people. I want you to think he's good to you when you're evil, when you've been evil. He is 100% good. Taste that today. Run to him. Rely on him in your life. Run and taste of the goodness of God. And fifthly, also, he is good when he comes to justly destroy and deal with evil. This is the big beef, right, that the unbelievers have. You know, I don't want a God who destroys anything. But if he didn't destroy evil, eventually, he wouldn't be good. Because otherwise, then he'd just be a company in the company of thieves and villains. Rather, he judges with fierce wrath and anger the world because he's good, because he's just. A good God can never put up with that forever. "For the Lord is a God of justice," Isaiah 30 says. Think about the Old West, if you've watched those old movies, Dodge City and such places, overrun by an evil gang of villains, boozing it up, raping the young girls, cursing and swearing, shooting the men and murdering them, and creating a devil's den out of the city or town. Now, the hero in that movie, or that story, may for a time hold back in hopes that they will repent of their wickedness and turn, that he could show kindness to them. "For the Lord waits to be gracious to you," says Isaiah. "Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. But if they do not repent," says Psalm 7, "God sharpens his sword." There is a day where it reaches its climax, and he must come, if he is good, to judge and to avenge the wrong and to set free those who are under their evil sword. And the hero will come, I tell you. When God comes to judge, as he has at times in the past, as he does today at times, and as he will do on the final day of judgment, we need to know that that is good. Destruction is decreed, says Isaiah, overflowing with righteousness. It's good, 100% pure light. "I will punish the world for its evil," Isaiah 13 says. God says, "the wicked and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pride of the arrogant and lay low the haughtiness of the ruthless, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Yes, he's riding into town, I tell you, friends, with his guns ready and filled with silver bullets, and he is righteous in all those things. Why? Because he comes to eradicate the evil and set things right again. For I love this verse, Psalm 9, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever," says the Lord. He's coming to save his people. And so Dodge City will be cleaned up and set right again. That's good. We rejoice in that. But sixthly, that points us to the great goodness of God to us. Because if he came and did nothing to us in our evil situation before the last day, we'd all be destroyed. Amen? God is good. We're evil. So what did he do for you in goodness, John? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, in perfect goodness and purity and love to save us. Peter says of Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Who's going to charge him with sin? They couldn't find anything wrong with the guy, except that they were jealous of him. Everything he did was good. He cast out demons. He warned the wicked. He was gentle to those who came to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will refresh you, Jesus says, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Where is he wrong? Where is he evil? He is 100% pure good, this God, this Jesus Christ. And God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Is that good? 100%. Jesus, even on the cross, cried out against his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God shows his love for us, and that while we were even sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled by him, shall we be saved by his life. This is 100%, absolute, never failing. You can rely on it. You can run to it. 100% pure good. That's who God is. And we're going to taste, we're tasting of that today, and we run to him. Having saved us at the cross, what does he give to do to you? Oh, good luck getting to heaven after that. I hope you can make it. You're on your own. No, he gives you this spirit to seal you. Eternal life as a gift of his grace. Redemption, justification, friendship with the Almighty, the Lord's Supper, the armor of light, the help of the angels, the company of the saints, the fruit of the Spirit, and faith to receive it all, and the promise, I'm with you always, to the close of the age. God says, look, I number the hairs on your head. I know when you're sitting down. I know when you're rising up. I discern your thoughts from afar. I know what you're going to say before you even say it. I know that much about you. I love you. You're precious in my sight. I discern your thoughts from afar. In the good times, I delight over you and with you. In the times of evil and trouble, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. And when you pass through the waters, even death, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I tell you, who is good but this God and this God alone? And we rejoice in that today. 100% and run to him for it. And lastly and seventhly, since seven is a good biblical number, amen? I have to have 7 points. At the last, what's he going to do for us, this good God? Give us, basically, the world, all things, freely, with joy, the kingdom of his Son Christ. For he says, all this by grace. Come, O blessed of my Father now, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in that place, there's going to be no more anything accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. The servants shall worship him. You shall see my face. And my name I'll place on your foreheads. And I, the Lord your God, I will be your light. And you shall reign with me forever and ever. I mean, I know Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. But man, is he good. He is good 100%. Praise God, hallelujah. So, conclusion, when it gets to your life, forget what the devil says when he tries to make God look bad. He is a joke and his word is crock. The devil is the evil one. God is 100% pure good. And you can rely on him and rejoice in that always and run to him. Run to him today and always. Taste and see that the Lord is good, good to you. And happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Amen.